Well, it's hello. It's my privilege, I should say, our privilege, to be able to look in the Word together this morning. And I ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians. And we are two sermons away from finishing our sermon series through the book of Colossians. This morning we're going to be looking at chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. Give you a second to turn there, and in a moment we'll read through that. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. So let's pray, and then we'll read the word together. Lord, coming to you this morning, we thank you for your word. Father, not just a book, not just something we've coined as a Bible or something religious in any stretch. This is your word breathed out. And so, Father, this morning we come humbly and we ask that you would clarify it to us. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, I ask that you would speak to our hearts and that we would listen, that we would submit. Father, that you would also be exalted. Father, I pray through this that we would see you, Father, and exalt your name. Not just today, but Father, that you would change us. And Father, I know we cannot help but be changed if we see you. And so Father, this morning, let me just take time before we read this to ask that your will would be done in this time together. And so Father, we commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 4, 2 to 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Titled the sermon this morning, Prayerfully Present Christ. So that's not, I thought this could be confusing. You might think a present in light of Christmas, but it's present. So prayerfully present Christ. We've just read a passage here in which there's a call to prayer, and in fact, an urgent prayer request. And the request that's given is actually it's a dangerous request, what Paul's asking. And it actually, the answer to this request resulted in him being in jail. Currently, he's writing this letter and he's in jail. And he's asking again a prayer request, an urgent prayer request. And the answer's already put him in jail. It's a dangerous request. And the request is this. So the request is that a door would be open to present Christ. He's praying that a door would be open, that he would be able to declare the mystery of Christ, what's now been revealed, the gospel. So Paul has this urgent request that he can do this, that he can make clear the fact, and we've heard it, and hopefully we will continue to hear it, because it is the gospel in church. And he's asking that he can make this clear, that God is with us, that he has done all the work for us. He's saying, pray that I can make this clear, that Christ was crucified, that he rose. And that through Christ and all the work that he's accomplished through his death and resurrection, the wrath of God is satisfied in that. We are justified or given the opportunity to be justified if we would trust in his work and not ours. The gospel that it's by grace through faith alone. And he's saying in this passage, pray. And he's saying, pray for me. And he's saying, pray that I can declare this mystery. So it's an urgent request before us. It's a sobering passage of Scripture we're looking at this morning. If we look back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, to give us a little bit of context into this, and I love the fact Gord read this over. I had preached on it before, so we've gone over this a couple times, and I think it's the Lord's will that we have. He says this. He says, "In whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him." Whatever you do, do for Christ, if you remember that context. And this prayer reflects that. And it's not a prayer do in honor of, as in sometimes you hear athletes and they'll say, you know, "I'm doing this in honor of my maybe father who's passed away, or my brother who's sick," or something like that. And everyone says, "Well, that's great." This is to do in the name of. It's rather of doing it in the honor of that person, but look at me and my world record. It's my life is Christ, and I do everything so that you would see Christ. In honor of him means that you would see him, you would know him, you would love him. It's not just this is in honor of Jesus, let's move on. It's, this is in honor of Jesus, and here's who he is, and I want you to see him, to know him, to trust him, to serve him. And he says, so in everything that you do, do in the name of Christ. And then we're told how to pray. In verses 2 to 3, it says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, he says, pray also for us. It says, pray steadfastly. I looked at this word steadfastly. It's actually spoken of work. And the idea being that you would continue in, and this might sound like a burden this morning, continue in your work. Continue steadfast in it. Don't give up on your job. And he says here, the sense that you would not grow tired. Some of you have been praying for people that they would understand this mystery of Christ, this gospel. You've been praying for people longer than I've been alive, which isn't really hard to believe because I'm not really that old. But you have been, and that's the truth of it. And he's saying, pray steadfastly. Don't give up on what you must do. You have to pray. He's saying, be steadfast in it. Continue to pray. It says, be watchful. And the idea of watchfulness is to be awake. Don't fall asleep. Continue to pray, do the work of a prayer warrior, and be watchful. If you ever had traveling somewhere, some of you for work, maybe the Hadleys, they're not here. You're here. We have one Hadley. And they're in Nordegg. Well, you guys drive the trip to Nordegg pretty well every single day. I know Paulie's told me that he can start from here, be in his house, and can't really remember how he got there. It's called autopilot. And has anyone experienced autopilot before? All the time? It's a scary thing. I've experienced it as well, and you think, how did I get here? He's saying, pray earnestly, steadfastly, and be watchful. Don't let your prayer life go into autopilot. Or you just pray, and this is how you pray, and for supper, this is how you pray, and when you go to bed, this is how you pray, and there's an autopilot, and you just pray, and you say amen, and you're not really sure what you prayed. He's saying, be watchful in prayer, and don't just wait until there's a speed bump. You're an autopilot, and you come across a rough road, and then all of a sudden, oh man, there's something in my life, someone's sick, there's a tragedy, and now it's time to pray different. He's saying, be watchful. Pray specific, and you've heard me say this before, and I'm asking you to do this because prayer is powerful, because we're asking God Almighty to do miracles. So pray specifically for people. Pray that the mystery of the gospel, that you'd be given a door to speak to people. Don't just hope that it happens at work. Be wakeful, be awake, and pray specifically. Don't pray in autopilot. And he says, be thankful. And if you think about this, we can breeze over this. Now, I've read through this over and over in preparation for this sermon. And I've read this in the past. And you read, be thankful. Well, of course you should be thankful. Thankfulness isn't a bad thing. In light of here, he's saying, pray steadfastly. And he's saying, be thankful. There's no greater privilege, there's no greater prayer request than to pray that you would be able to declare the mystery of Christ. We don't deserve to be able to do that. I don't deserve to be able to preach to you this morning. I haven't earned that. The Lord has called me to do it. He has gifted me to do it. That is it. But he's saying, be thankful. Be awake, look for those opportunities, and thank the Lord that you can pray that way. What a privilege. Amen? And we can pray that? That right now we can pray at any time and pray a supernatural prayer that people would understand the mystery of Christ, and we can be thankful for that. That's good news. And he's saying to do this, be thankful. And he says also then, this is what we're to do. Each and every one of us are called to this, and he says, pray also for us. And the us is Timothy, of course, he mentions. But also, Gord's going to be looking at it next Sunday. If you look on verse 7 to the end, he mentions a bunch of different names. He's saying, don't just pray for yourself in this. Pray for each other in this. We have brothers and sisters in the Lord in this congregation and outside of this congregation. He's saying, pray for us. Pray that the same would happen for us, that we could declare this mystery of Christ. And we must pray. If you can think of even right now in your heart, maybe someone that you've got contact with, and someone specific in your mind, a neighbor, someone you see when you're at the hockey rink with your kids, someone that you know that you work with, you must pray. Do not think that this person will just somehow come to the Lord. You must pray. Pray earnestly, pray specifically, and pray. And I am encouraging you to do the same thing that I need courage to do and encouragement all the time. It's not going to be easy, but be steadfast in it. We must pray because this is an impossible task as well. We don't just pray so that God could kind of strengthen this possibility, kind of be the icing on the cake. You know, we got Owen's birthday today. We're icing the cake. The cake is a beautiful thing. It's already done. You can eat it. The icing just makes it special. Plus, I decorated it, so it's awesome now. And Owen's downstairs, so I can say it's got like fighter planes on it and stuff, and it's really cool. I think sometimes we look at our Christian faith and our prayer life too, we don't really take seriously what was being said here and what's being said in these verses. We think that this prayer is just a good idea that the pastor says, or I think it's a good idea, and it just adds the icing to the Christian cake. I should probably witness, and I guess I should share Christ, and I hope the best happens, and I'll throw in a couple prayers, maybe. You must pray, and pray earnestly. This is an impossible task. Romans chapter 3, verse 11 says, no one understands, no one seeks God. Scripture tells us basically that we're corpses. You're witnessing to those that aren't born again to dead people, spiritually dead people. Your effectiveness in having a conversation with a corpse, what are those guys called? Mortician. I don't have to be. I'm assuming you don't have good conversations with dead people. You're not going to convince a dead person that he should cheer for the Oilers. You have a hard time convincing people that who are alive. You understand what I'm saying, though, spiritually? We laugh at it, but think of it spiritually. The scriptures tell us that no one understands and no one seeks, but go out. You're preaching to a bunch of dead people that are opposed to God, but go out. Romans says that we're called to declare, though. It's impossible, yet we are called to go out. Romans 10:14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And then it really hits home. And how are they to hear without someone preaching? We're called to preach. And it's a mystery that God brings people from death to life. Those are two truths in the Word of God, and there's some tension there, but it's true. And if anything, it'll drop you to your knees to pray. And what I find is this should not discourage you to say, well, Scripture tells me that God brings people from death to life. God chooses. So therefore, I don't know if I'm witnessing to someone that God hasn't chosen. Do not look at it that way. You're not God. You're called to preach. Look at it as an encouragement. God will, if he has chosen this person, he will bring them from death to life. And nothing can stop that. You're called to preach. You're called to present Christ to them. Show that person Christ. God is the one that does the work. And if God has chosen them, they will be born again. That is exciting. That is exciting. That's not up to you. That's not up to your great wisdom. That's not up to your great speeches. That's up to God. And that is encouraging. To me, that takes a great weight off of your shoulders. It actually takes a weight off. And it also gives you, a fearful respect in prayer. I need to pray that God does this miracle. But the weight is off your shoulders, so be free to present Christ. Colossians, again, chapter 4, back to verse 3, says that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. We've heard about these open doors before. He says, pray that God would open a door. This is a common language that we use. I want to be clear what he's talking about here. You can see in the passage in verse 3, he says, open a door for what? What's the door? He makes very clear that the door is to declare the mystery of Christ. That's the door he's speaking of and nothing else. He's not saying, would you pray for me, please, that people would see me as polite and moral and honest and a good neighbor? Lord, would you allow that door to be open that people could see that? He doesn't pray that. I'm not saying go and be rude to your neighbor after the service today. I'm saying he's praying specifically for what he knows he must pray for, that this door would be open. Not that they would see him and wonder maybe, but that the door would be open to declare the mystery of Christ. That's a very specific prayer. And for him, it was a very dangerous prayer, but he could not pray anything else. That is a tremendous prayer, is it not? Does that not excite you this morning that we can pray that? You can pray different than your uncle so-and-so would pray that doesn't know the Lord. I pray that I can be nice to my wife or my kids or whatever. Lord, I'm having a hard time, Jimmy self. And help me, God. Okay, not immoral, but we have a chance to pray for open doors. We have a chance to declare the mystery of Christ, the gospel. Isn't that exciting? That is. Man, that's an amen. It's right here in Scripture. He says, pray that this door would be opened. And this is a door that's worth suffering for. This is worth suffering for. Not some of the things that I tend to focus on in my prayer life. This is worth suffering for. In 1 Corinthians 16:9, Paul, again the author of this book that we're looking at, also says, for a wide door for effective work has been opened to me. So he's talking this door again, the context. There's other doors talked about in Scripture. This context is being very clear that these doors are for the effective work of the ministry. And then he says, a door for effective work. So it's going to happen. And he says, and there are many adversaries. There are many adversaries. If you are declaring Christ, you will have kickback. Some of the relationships that we're in now, if we truly declare Christ, they will be severed. Not because you're trying to sever them, because you love Christ more than you love that relationship, and they will hate you for it. But some of them will come to know the Lord through it. They will come to know Him if you present Him to them. But it's worth suffering for. It's absolutely worth suffering for. He says here in Philippians 1:12, in fact, a loss of your comfort, a change in your comfort, can actually benefit this. In Philippians 1:12, I find it interesting that Paul doesn't say here, pray that the door would be open that I get out of prison. Literally, pray this door would get open, that I can get out of here so that I can be effective for the Lord. He doesn't say that. He's in prison and he says this, Philippians 1:12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He doesn't care. He's in prison. He doesn't care. Certainly, it's tough. I'm sure he was lonely. Guaranteed you're going to be one. Who wants to be in prison? But he's not saying that. He's saying this is advancing the gospel because it's about the gospel. You need to, and for you and I want to encourage us to recognize this door. In 2 Corinthians 2:12, Paul again talks about this door. He says, in Troas, he says, I came to preach the gospel of Christ. And he says, the door was opened. Okay, that's the door. In Acts 14:27, God opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, this opportunity for the gospel to be spoken. And sometimes we, I can catch myself in this as well. We can rejoice in a good visit with maybe family members or friends or whoever that doesn't know the Lord. Good coffee time. And we rejoice in it because we laughed. It was pleasant. There was comfort. We grew a friendship. But I want to challenge us as born-again believers in this, is none of that is wrong. And some of that is absolutely going to be a byproduct of looking for this door to present Christ to people. But don't be content with that. Don't for a second think that your coffee time that went good was an open door. Don't let the enemy lead you to believe that that's the case. The open door is to declare Christ. Long for that, that you could declare Christ, seek it, and pray for it. This mystery that hasn't been revealed, it's a mystery of Christ, and for those that aren't saved, they don't get it. It hasn't been revealed to them. Do not be content with just what you would say is a good time and think that that's an open door. Declaring the mystery of Christ is the open door, and praise God that we can do that. To be clear, too, something that I learned in this and am learning, without getting into too many details, sometimes we think that this open door, it also you say, okay, Kyle, I see this in the Word. It's here. The open door is declaring Christ. But we tend to think that that open door then is, even you might agree, not just being friendly, but it is absolutely Christ. But we think it's when that person that we have coffee with across from us says to us, hey, how do I know Jesus? Can you tell me about the gospel? And then we're ready. I mean, there's certainly a place for that we're ready no matter what. If someone asks that, absolutely tell them. Here's the thing, though, is that sometimes I think we miss open doors because we don't love it so much that we're making excuses not to bring it up. And what we do is we create bondage in this whole declaration of Christ. I'll give you an example of a situation that happened where the Lord was absolutely speaking to someone. There was a talk of the gospel with this person. It was on a trip. At the end of that trip, one of my friends was able to be with this person on the drive back, okay? So they had hours together, and they just had an intense, beautiful, Holy Spirit-led talk about the gospel 2 days before that. This friend of mine looked for an opportunity the whole time, felt in his heart that, man, I need to talk to this person about what we talked about a couple days ago. But the opportunity never came up, and he looked at it like the door wasn't opened. And what hit me, and I'm telling you this, because what hit me was this. Is the door only when that person says, hey, tell me about the gospel again? Or is the door the Holy Spirit laying on my friend's heart, man, I want to talk to this person about the Lord? I would say absolutely yes. I mean, God will shut that door, I guess. I mean, if you're about to say it and then all of a sudden you hit the ditch, then all right. Although maybe that'll give another opportunity. Don't look for an angel to come. Okay, Lord, I will share the gospel. It's on my heart right now, but open this door. You know, if I see a snowy owl on Highway 22 and Highway 12, I'll know that I'm supposed to share. It's ridiculous. God has told us to share. He's commanded us to make disciples. He's told us we're ambassadors. If it's on your heart to share, it's an open door. The guy isn't holding a knife, although if he held a knife to your neck, you still could share. So share. You've got a chance. You've got a captive audience. I'd say that's an open door. It's on your heart. Don't handcuff God saying, I'm waiting for this door. Do you understand what I'm saying? I know that I've blown opportunities because of this. And I pray that I'll have the wisdom, and literally pray that I'll have the wisdom not to blow it again. and to see those opportunities. It's right there. I need to present this God of mine. Pray that he gives you the opportunity, and know this, know in confidence that only the Lord opens doors. And that's a confidence thing. Praise God, he is going to open those doors. So how do we walk through those doors when they get open? How do we walk through an open door? Sounds ridiculous, but we need to ask ourselves the question as Christians. How do I walk through an open door? Well, Paul tells us in Colossians 4:4, says that I may make clear which is how I ought to speak. So first of all, he's asking for prayer for this. How I walk through this door, when it happens, he says, pray that I would make it clear. Basically, make it manifest. It's like, believe it or not, I draw. And so you would call me perhaps, I guess, an artist. I could show you some of my artwork, I suppose. I know some of you in here are artists as well and draw. He's saying, make clear, make manifest, that I would show this clear picture of the gospel. And what you can do with paintings is two things. One you can do is you can take a painting and you could say, me as the artist, have an opportunity to show off my painting. So I could show it here today. And I could show it to you, but kind of cover most of it up. I could have it up front here, and that's really what I should have done to illustrate it. Picture a picture here that I'm holding. You can cover it up, and I can show you little corners of it maybe and say, hey, this is, yeah, I'm an artist. This is what I drew. Here it is. Or I could say, all right, I'll show it to you, and I get the ushers to hit the lights. So the lights are off, and then I reveal it. I just kind of wave it like this, and I'm not making it clear. The picture's there, but I'm certainly not doing justice to it. Second thing you can do with it is say, hey, I'm an artist. I want you to see what I painted, and I'm going to dig it out of the closet from back home. I want you to come over and see it. I want to do everything I can to show it. I'm going to flick on all the lights. I'm going to put separate lights on it. I'm going to explain it to you. I'm going to make it clear. And he's saying, pray that I would make the gospel clear. Manifest. You would see that picture. The intention is sometimes as Christians that I found myself, and I know that you have, if you're a believer here, in a conversation with someone and you just want to get through it, you really don't want to show them the painting. You really don't want to show them Christ. You just want to get through this awkward conversation. You just don't want them to hate you. You just want to be political. You just want to be seen as friendly. Your intention is not to be clear. Your intention is to get through it. Is that easy for me to say? Yeah, because I've been there. He's saying, pray that I would make it clear, not just get through it, not just to be vague. Oh, I made it through. It says it's pressing and urgent. So how do we walk through this door? Well, verse 5 says, walk in wisdom. It says, pray that I make it clear. And then he says, he kind of gives a, I think it's interesting because Paul knows what to do. But Paul's asking for this prayer, and then he says this. He says, and for you, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. I don't know if you ever had, for me, growing up, the way I related to my dad was work. I think I've thrown a ball maybe with him once. Maybe. But my thing with my dad, and I love him tremendously, and have a great relationship with him, is we worked together. Fence needed to be built, I build a fence with them. You need a shovel, shovel. Buck up wood, we buck up wood. But Dad also in that taught me work ethic. And I don't know if any of you have parents like this, or maybe you've got a boss like this. And if we ever got caught standing like I'm standing right now, there was trouble. And if we didn't sweep properly, sweeping like a girl, sweeping that broom, I'll show you how to sweep like a man, and he'd show us how to sweep, but you learned work ethic right away. You couldn't stand still. In fact, even if you're standing there, nothing to do, he says, you know, find something to do. So you could do this, and that would be better. Just stand there at least and move around, right? But the idea was, look, time is of the essence. We don't got much time. Get going and get to work. And it's kind of the same principle here. It is the same principle here. Why does he say be wise and make the use of your time? There's no time to waste. Man, I'm 33 years old. I don't really have a whole lot of time left. I'm 33. I'm not old. He's saying time is of the essence, and not only age-wise and some of the number of hours or opportunities that we have. That's certainly some of it. If you look, though, John 4, verse 35, Christ said, "Do not say, there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest." I think that's tremendous. Don't think, you know what, Kyle? A couple more sermons, I think I'm ready for this. I'll go to Bible school, I think I'm ready. I'll get baptized, then I think I'm ready. He says this, "Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." The fields are ripe for harvest. So we need to make it clear because the time is short. The fields are, they're white for harvest. And he gives this wisdom. He gives helpful wisdom then in how to get through. Make it clear. The time is short. Then he says in verse 6, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." So he says, this is how you do it. Gracious and seasoned with salt. Gracious, if you look at Psalm 103, verses 8 and 10 and 11, it says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He does not deal with us according to our sins." If you remember this, we've looked at this a couple Sundays ago. "Nor repay us according to our iniquities." Why? Because he put it on Christ. For those that trust, he doesn't pay us according to our iniquities. He put them on Christ. "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him." We are gracious with people because the Lord has been gracious with you. If you're trusting in the Lord, he's been gracious with you. The Lord has been patient with you. It's only by grace that you understand the Lord. It's not because you're brilliant or you're super religious or you're a goody-goody or something like that. It's because you understand who God is and God gave you that gift. Someone preached it to you and you accepted it. God has been gracious to you. And so we're gracious to the people around us, never forgetting where you've come from. Never looking down on people thinking, "I got it all figured out. What's wrong with you? Get it tomorrow or we're done." We're gracious with people. And he says, be salty. If you look at Luke chapter 14, verses 34 to 35, Christ said this. He said, "Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored?" Salt is all about the taste. "It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." I listened to a sermon on this not too long ago. And they said, it's not even good for manure. Manure, at least, you can fertilize the fields with. Tasteless salt just wrecks your manure pile. Keep it out of my manure. That was funny. It says to be salty. Here's what salt does. My kids know cayenne pepper. I love spices. I really don't like hot stuff, but for whatever reason, I got into cayenne pepper a bit. I realize now, man, without cayenne pepper, things are kind of bland. I'm starting to realize what things are like with cayenne pepper. I put a little bit too much salt on my food and because I like the seasoning. Salt is this. If salt loses its saltiness, yeah, it's useless. To be salty is to love your Lord. It's what you love. It's who you are in Christ. It's everything to you. It's what you live for. It's what you would die for. That's what it means to be salty. You know, I'll give you an example. If Julie, after church, talk to Julie and say, "Hey, Julie, tell me all about hunting." I guarantee after your conversation, you probably won't go buy a license, well, for next year, because the season's over now. It's going to be kind of a boring conversation, to be honest. So buckle up if you do ask her about hunting. It's going to be hard for her to convince you how awesome hunting is. Now, the same is going to be true for me if you ask me after church about scrapbooking. as hard, and maybe someone has convinced me that I should talk about scrapbooking with people. Maybe I'm convinced of that. I tell you what, it is going to be bland as I talk about it with you. Yeah, memories are important, and to be creative is something special. So you should scrapbook and buy albums and cut up pictures and stuff. I love it. You know what that is? Is that's bland. That is tasteless and bland and dead. And if salt loses its saltiness, it's no good for the manure pile. If we're to be salty, then you are to love your Lord. And it is all right to go to a course, let's say, on evangelism. How do I share my faith more, that or better, more clearly? That is fine. But if you don't love Christ, don't waste your time. Come before the Lord and say, Lord, renew my heart for you. Do I really love you? Is my conversation and everything I talk to people about seasoned with the salt of the gospel? Because it's everything to me? Or do I do it because I feel like it's in the Bible, I'm supposed to make disciples, and I'm working at it, Kyle, but it's tough work. And or are you willing to die for it? Do you want to see people saved? Do you love your Lord? You can't help but share it. And yes, you're terrified. And yes, you mess up with opportunities. But man, it's going to come again, and you can't wait again. And you're praying again for another opportunity, another open door. You see the difference there? I think a lot of us do an injustice to the gospel. I one time in high school, I was inviting, I got the courage up to invite one of the cool kids in the school. This was before I realized that it doesn't matter who you are, you just present Christ to them. Stop looking for the who you figure, that'd be cool if they came to Christ. Everyone's going to hell without Christ. But I phoned up the coolest kid in the school and invited him to youth. And this is how the conversation went. Hey, Randy, you don't want to come to youth this Friday? Oh, this is no big deal, really. I don't know what we're doing. We got a hot tub or something. You know, if you want to come, just let me know. And I got off the phone. My mom was like, what was that? I don't want to go to youth. No one's going to want to go to youth. Why would you go to youth? We did this with our ski trips as a youth pastor. You've heard me say this before. I would promote ski trips and say, come to Marmot, the powder's this. And hey, Jimmy, you should go. Mary's going. And there's going to be a bus, and it's awesome, and charter, and pizza, and the rest of it. Who gives a rip? Look, Jimmy, you should come, because I want you to know my God. Yeah, I love skiing. Come ski. But I want you to hear what Kyle's going to be preaching on, in this case now Glenn. What Glenn's going to be preaching on at the ski trip, I want to know what you think. There's a big difference there. And we're salty because we love our Lord. And if we start presenting Him like we love Him, because we love Him, we're going to see people saved. The question you need to ask yourself is, do you believe the biggest need people have is Christ, is a trust in the gospel? Even a situation like this, and I want to really test your heart on this. Something the Lord has been convicting me in this area has been this. If you come across a situation that you say in your head right now, imagine the worst case scenario. Your neighbor comes to you and says, this is happening in my life, or it's just happened to me. Imagine the worst case scenario you can think of, ugly, sinful, brutal, the rest of it. What is your first thought? Is your first thought, man, you need Christ. You need to know my Lord. You need Christ to heal you. You need to be born again. You need to know Him. You're lost in darkness. You are hurting, the rest of it. Or is your first thought, man, that is, you need a professional. You need a pastor. And then maybe we can talk about the Holy Spirit. Maybe then we can talk about the Word of God. Maybe then we can talk about Christ. I'm not throwing out the counselors under the bus. I'm just asking you, what's your first thought? Because if your first thought's any professional, you're dead wrong.
They do not need a professional. No one needs a professional. And that professional, unless they're going to point them to Christ, it doesn't matter who they are. Who do they need? Ask yourself that. I've had to ask myself this, to be honest too, so that you know, I'm not speaking down on you, I'm saying, let's be challenged in this. I've been convicted in this. God has shown me this error in my thinking over the last years. They need Christ first and foremost. That needs to be your heart. That will show you how you are to lead them to counsel or however, but you need to believe they need Christ first and foremost. So practically speaking, how do we present Christ to people? Well, we've been told be gracious and be salty. And then he says this. He says, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. If you're gracious and salty, if you know they need Christ first, you will have wisdom in how to speak to them. It's interesting. That gives you actual, that'll give you wisdom. And probably the simplest way I can say it is this. It has to come out of a heart. You have to be sincere and it has to be real, like anything in life. You can, someone asked me this a while back. They said, Kyle, you keep saying, you know, the only way to bless someone is to show them Christ, is like I said, present Christ to them. Here's Christ. How do I do that? And we kind of joked about it. I said, well, it's not like tomorrow, Monday, you go to work, and first guy you come to, again, let's keep using Jimmy. He's getting hammered here this morning. Hey, Jimmy. Oh, hey, Kyle. Yeah, Jimmy, Jesus died for you and rose again for your sins, and you need to trust in him. Maybe you need to do that tomorrow, but probably not. Probably not like that. And this is where if you're gracious and salty, you're given wisdom. You maybe can use a gospel track. You maybe can use what's called the Romans Road, a bunch of verses, specific verses through the book of Romans that walks through salvation. You can use just simple questions. Whatever it is, you must be sincere. It says be gracious and salty, and then you'll know how to answer people. Everything within you just wants them to see and know Christ. So don't get stuck on, maybe you've got a way in your head. You think, I think this is the way it always goes when you talk about Christ. I'm pretty sure it's, I have to mention this, 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 and this. I've got to use this track or whatever. Don't get stuck on something. Don't put yourself in bondage. Every situation will be different. And that's an exciting thing. Every single situation is going to be different. There's a proverb that's confused me for a long time. And I finally read it through a commentary, and it makes sense, and it totally applies to the situation. Proverbs 26, 4 to 5. Some of you have read this, and you're like, unbelievable, he's talking about it. I've read this for so long, and to my fault, I've never took the time to look at it. Says this, answer not a fool according to his folly. So answer a fool like a fool, lest you be like him yourself. And there's verse 5 says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. What in the world? That's two opposite verses. The thing with Proverbs is that Proverbs are, it's wisdom literature, right? It's not like a name it, claim it. And here showing clearly that every situation is different. Every situation is different. The Lord will give you wisdom on how to present Christ if you're gracious, if you're salty, if you love your Lord. And so challenge is to be gracious and salty. So in closing, I want to just challenge us with this. Prayerfully present Christ. Prayerfully present Christ. It's an impossible door that only the Lord opens. So for those of you who are praying and have been praying and haven't seen fruit, keep praying. Keep praying. Matthew 9, verses 36 to 38 says this. When he saw the crowds, this is talking of Christ, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. This is like a parallel passage to what we just looked at this morning. So he had compassion for them. So you could say graciousness towards them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, does this sound familiar? Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. There are some, the fields are white. Christ was speaking of a time that's the same as now. The fields are white, and there are people that will come to the Lord. We will continue to see people saved and up front here baptized if we present Christ to people. The fields are ripe. But there's many people that aren't of us and as believers who aren't harvesting. It's like the fields are out there ready for harvest and you're mowing your front lawn thinking that chopping down that grass is somehow harvesting and swathing the wheat out in the field. And your yard looks really nice and you're doing good things, but you're not harvesting. You're not presenting Christ to people. And we have a number of different ways that we don't do this. So keep farming. And if you don't see fruit, people will get saved, but if you don't see it in your lifetime, like Jeremiah, we look through that book. Man, Jeremiah. There are two conversions that we know of with him. If you don't see fruit in your lifetime, okay, but keep praying, because there's going to be fruit. Keep praying and pray earnestly. Pray that God opens those doors, and he's going to open those doors. So get ready. Praise God, get ready. And ask yourself this then too. As you're praying for open doors, or even as I say this, and it's right here in the Word, it's pray that this door will be open. Do you want this? Do you and I want this door to be open? Do you really long for it? Or are you like, oh, I guess I'll pray that, Kyle, and man, I sure hope it doesn't happen, but if it does, I'll get ready, I guess. Do you want it to be open? And if you don't, then test your heart, because perhaps, and I'm saying this generally to anybody here, that is a giant red flag that perhaps you don't understand the gospel. Perhaps you're not saved. Do you want this door to be opened? And if you, yes, you are saved, you know the gospel, then repent. Repent to the Lord that you've not longed for this door to be open, that you've been ashamed of Christ in all these different ways. And then come to him and say, Lord, open these doors. And then walk through them. Be gracious and patient. How long are you willing to pray for someone? Be clear. Don't present a false Christ. Manifest Christ. Show the clear picture. Don't so water it down that even if they did accept what you said, they're not accepting Christ. They're not accepting the gospel. Tell it to them in a way when the time comes. And if it's on your heart, you can ask them, hey, do you want to hear this? I want to know what you think. And when you get a chance to share it in a way where they won't accept it. Share as brutally honest as you can, because God chooses and he will save people. So be clear. Please don't point people just simply to church, just to a pastor. Point them to Christ. And be salty. Do you really believe that their biggest need is Christ? Be sincere, like I said. Ask, what do you think? Hey, I want you to see. You know what? I'm terrified, but look, I'm just dying to know. Can I talk to you? Explain to people, yeah, I was gone, I was at Bible study, this is what we're studying. I love Bible study. This is why I love it, this is what we're studying. That weirds you out? Be salty. It's not going to be the same with every situation. What excites me too is honestly, because it's not the same. I can say from experience, every situation is different every single day. And what's exciting to me as I'm praying through this is thinking of you, those that are in our midst, in our congregation in Rocky that know the Lord, and I think, wow, the body of Christ and the different positions that you hold, the different things that you know, experiences, ages, the rest, grandkids, your situations are going to be different than mine. And that's exciting to me. The Lord is going to use us. I want then, and I already said closing, but so here's what I want to do then with this in mind. Present Christ. It's good news. And I want to just overview in a couple minutes here in closing to remind us, the book of Colossians we've looked through, who is this Christ that I'm asking us, that the Lord is asking us to present? And this is him. It's good news this morning that we get to present this God. Christ. Colossians 1:15, and this is all from Colossians. He's the image of God. 1:16, created all things. He's before all things. Verse 17, he holds all things together. 18 and 20, he's the firstborn from the dead. First one to rise again. Fully sufficient. 1:27, he is the hope of glory. In him, in chapter 2, verse 3, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Chapter 2, verse 9, in him the whole fullness of deity dwells. Verse 10, he's the head of all rule and authority. Verse 15, he's disarmed the rulers and authorities. This is our God. Verse 19, he's the head of all believers. In chapter 3, verse 1, he's seated at the right hand of God in authority with the Father. So that's who you get to present, this God. And for those of us who trust and submit and believe the gospel, says this of us in Colossians 1:12-14. This is the good news. He's qualified. You are qualified to share in the inheritance, delivered from the dominion of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. You're redeemed. You're bought back. Verse 22, he reconciles you. He satisfies God's wrath. He reconciles you. He brings you back to God. Presented holy and blameless, not almost, holy and blameless and above reproach. Chapter 2, verse 2, we are given full assurance, not to wonder. For those who trust and believe, chapter 2, verse 10, the fullness of deity dwells in you. In verse 11, you can put off the old body of flesh. Verse 13, we're made alive. Verse 14, he's canceled your debt. Chapter 3, verse 1, you're seated with Christ. Verse 3, you're hidden with Christ in God. For those who trust and believe, chapter 3, verse 10, you are given a new self, born again. Verse 12, chosen, holy, and beloved. Chapter 3, verse 13, you're forgiven. Chapter 3, verse 24, and chapter 4, verse 1, he is your master, and you are his servant. You're not serving yourself anymore. Chapter 4, verse 11, you are a worker for the kingdom of God. Amen? Isn't that good news? We declare this mystery. And so my challenge again to you is that we would prayerfully present Christ. Call Gord or communion. Glenn.
I'm just going to call the elders up at this moment. We're going to pass out communion in closing this morning. And I just have a few things to mention in line with what Kyle was saying. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul talks about this, starting verse 1. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual drink and drank the same spiritual, or they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. And then picking up again, verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? And so we come together and we take communion, and it represents Christ's body that he sacrificed for us, and his blood that he spilt on the cross for our sake. And I think it's important to keep in mind that we can't just say, yeah, I associate myself with Christ. I mean, that gives us a place at the table. This is for everybody who's saying, yeah, I'm associating myself with Christ. But it's not just saying, you know, I'm associating with myself with Christ at this moment, and then at a different moment, I'm taking part in something that's completely contrary to Christ, right? And so in light of what Kyle was preaching, if we don't have that passion and we're not pursuing God and seeking that loving relationship with him and growing in our love towards him, then we got to question and we got to really re-examine ourselves. So this morning as we take a communion, I want to challenge you with that, to really examine yourself and say, you know, where am I at with God? Am I fully devoted to him? What areas am I not? What areas am I, in a sense, provoking God's jealousy and his wrath because I'm partaking of his table sometimes, but then completely going against him? And actually, you know, 1 Corinthians 10 here makes it quite clear how wrong it is. It's participating at the table of demons. And so I just want, you know, us to take that into our hearts as we take communion this morning, just to really check our hearts and where we're at. And so I'm just going to ask the elders to pass out. Would you just bow your head as we partake together? Lord, I thank you so much for what you did on the cross for us, Lord. God, help us to recognize that, God, you freely gave yourself, your body, as a sacrifice for our sins. And Lord, I pray that we, as a result, we would follow wholly after you, Lord. We would die to ourselves daily and present our bodies as a living sacrifice to you, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would challenge us in this. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you just bow your heads again as we partake together? Lord, I thank you, God. Scripture says that there's no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. And Lord, it also says that your blood was spilled out for the ransom of many. And Lord, I thank you for that personally in my own life and in the lives of the people here, God, that you died so that we could be forgiven. And Lord, in light of the message this morning, I pray that we would recognize your grace and your freedom that you've given to us, Lord, but that we would also just have a passion. Lord, your blood was spilled for ransom for many. Lord, that help us to make that so that we would spread that news so that the many can hear and can accept that saved freedom that we've had the opportunity to accept, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
and then I'll dismiss. Can you hear me? Heavenly Father, Lord, just to gather all of those here, and I just echo with them, Lord, that know you as Lord and Savior, as who you testified to be, that, Lord, we would be diligent to encourage each other to pray, to seek prayer from each other for the lost, for those people that we have on our hearts that we need to continue to pray for. Give endurance for those that have been praying for a long time. And Father, I thank you that you open doors. I thank you that you choose, that you change hearts. And so, Father, I thank you that we're going to see people saved. Lord, we pray that you would work in each heart here, Lord, work in us, that we would love you. Lord, that we would see you every day more clearly for who you are, and then there would be no hope of us being able to hold that back. And as we struggle with our flesh and our fear and all the rest of it, Lord, that we keep coming back to you, and Father, that we keep presenting you. And so, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that your Holy Spirit would work in our midst so that we'd be a congregation of believers that presents Christ to the people around us, Lord. And so, Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.